It's lesson 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're going to open the word of truth through 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving us the opportunity to utilize the rebound technique, and that is, of course, to name any known sins to God the Father. And 1 John 1:9 indicates that if we name our sins, homo logeo, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's how you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Since we're veterans here, we understand that concept and we'll take full advantage of it by silent prayer if necessary. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for the privilege of coming together and studying your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us, enlighten us, and keep us in the right direction. In Christ's name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We studied this morning that, of course, Satan's policy is to blind the eyes of the unbeliever. We studied the doctrine of heathenism in great detail this morning, so I won't go over it again. But the objective of Satan, God has an objective. We've seen in the Bible he has two wills. The directive will of God is I want all humans to be saved. And two, I want all believers to reach maturity. But, of course, we know that all humans aren't saved, and we know that all believers do not reach maturity. So the problem rests not in God, who provides everything to accomplish those two directives. He provided the death of his Son on the cross, the spiritual death, to make salvation available to every believer, everyone who would be a believer, and every human. And for the believer, this is your volition. Part two is for the believer to reach spiritual maturity. You have to use your volition to expose yourself to Bible doctrine. And of course, for the unbeliever also has a battery. And his battery is the unbeliever battery. And this volition there too. For the unbeliever, they're never in the family of God because they are always on negative signals. They don't want the God of reality. Oh, sure, they want the God that they can create, the one they can make up. It's an idol. And their God is like a Santa Claus or this or that or whatever it is, but it's not the God that's revealed in the Bible. We saw this morning under Doctrine of Heathenism that all humans recognize there's a God. That's not the issue. And unless God reveals himself to you, you can't figure out who he is. You can recognize that there's something there, but who is that something? And God does reveal himself in a way that makes sense. Every human that wants to be saved will get the gospel. And there's no such thing as a person that never had an equal opportunity. Otherwise, God is not fair. And then every believer that wants Bible doctrine, they will get it. Because God doesn't have a directive will without providing the mechanisms to get there. So I want all humans to be saved. Christ died on the cross for all humans. All you have to do is say, I'll take it. You've got to take advantage of the advantages. The historical fact that Christ died for the sins of the world is true, but it doesn't save you. You have to take advantage of that act. You take advantage through faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. You simply say, I'll take it, and you're saved. And you're entered into the family of God. Now that you're a believer, what am I supposed to do? Well, you're not supposed to imitate the unbeliever. Unbelievers can be moral, they can be kind, good, gentle, all the Boy Scout things and Girl Scout stuff. That's not what God wants you to do. The command in the Bible is to learn my mind. Transform your mind into my mind. Think like I think. And you have opposition. And verse 4 says, in whose case the God of this world, the God of this world is not a member of the Trinity. It is Satan himself. He's called the God of this world. If you look up the doctrine of the world, Satan is the ruler of the world. Now, Satan can't control the kingdom that he rules. That's true. He tries his best to do it, but he's frustrated all the time in a variety of things. One of the things that frustrates Satan is your old sin nature. The fact that you commit sins, personal sins, frustrates Satan. Because Satan wants to do what? He wants to rule the world. And he wants to rule the world in a perfect environment. He wants to imitate God, and that's what he's always wanted. He'll have that opportunity to fully do that during the tribulation, and he'll fail. He can't do it. But right now, that's his goal. That's his objective. But he has other objectives as well. He wants to keep every believer from being saved, every person from being saved, and he wants to blind the eyes of the believer so they will not respond to Bible doctrine. So in whose case the God of this world, that's the world, the word for world is cosmos, K-O-S-M-O-S, or you can put a C-O, C-O-S-M-O-S, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. The minds, that's where the battleground is. It's in your thinking. The battle's for who controls your thinking. Is it going to be God's thoughts or Satan's thoughts? It's going to be one or the other. Because if you say, well, I'm not going to choose, or I'm my own person. No, you're not. You're either going to line up with Satan's thinking or God's thinking. There is no middle ground, and you're not your own person. You have to make a decision, which side do I want to line up with? Because if you're against God, everything else is Satan. It's either light or darkness. And so if you're against the light, you're in the darkness. Now, you don't lose your personality. You're still what you are. You'll have your personality for all eternity, that wonderful, sweet personality that you have. It'll always be yours. So you don't lose your personal concept of who you are. You're an independent being. You have free will. And God doesn't tranche or trample on that free will. He allows it to operate. So you don't become a zombie. But when you reject the divine viewpoint, then you're a slave to Satan. You're either a slave to God or a slave to Satan, one or the other. So, he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the exact image of God. We would study the doctrine of the Trinity if we had time, and that doctrine indicates that all three members of the Godhood, our Godhead, are the same. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Why do they have different titles? What do those titles indicate? It's language of accommodation so we can understand. They have the exact same attributes. They all have the exact same omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, immutability, veracity, sovereignty, eternal life, righteousness, perfect happiness, justice. It's all the same. But they're three personalities, and they've always been in existence. God created time. He's outside of time. There never was a time when they didn't exist. And so Christ is the exact image of God. He is God. He is true God and true humanity and one being forever. That's the doctrine of the hypostatic union. It's like taking an iron crowbar, which is his deity. It can't bend. And you wrap around the iron crowbar copper wire. Copper wire can bend. And that's what Christ is. The two attributes do not mix together like a pumpkin pie. We add it all together and mix it together to form something new. No. Each attribute remains with its particular part. So the attributes of deity remain with deity. The attributes of humanity remain with humanity. So Christ could say, while he's holding the universe together, I thirst at the same time. While he's being judged for the sins of the world, I'm holding the universe together at the same time. He could do both at the same time. So there's no mixture of these qualities. They each remain with their separate part. So he's true humanity. His humanity went through all the suffering that we go through. He had a human will. His human will said, I don't want to go to the cross. Don't want to do it. Nevertheless, I will do what your will is. So, back to the original question, why do we have these names, these titles? God the Father indicates the head of the family. That's the authority. God the Father made the plan of salvation. That's God the Father. He planned the plan of salvation. And then God the Son, he executed the plan of salvation. And God the Holy Spirit, his job is to get the information to any human that wants to be saved, will get the gospel. I don't care what part of history you point to, as we discussed this morning, every human gets an equal shot. And if you can find some instance where a human didn't get an equal shot, that means they're on negative volition. And even if someone from the dead gave them the gospel, they would say no. When you're on negative volition, you will not believe, no matter what. So God the Holy Spirit is not obligated to get the gospel to the unbeliever on negative volition. But he does in millions of cases. The gospel is given to the unbeliever. But if you're on negative signals in your soul, the answer is always the same. No, I don't want it. You'll never show me a case where an unbeliever on negative signals says yes. They won't. If you're on positive signals, you will say yes. It might be at 10 years old. It might be at 100 years old. But at some time in your life, you'll get the gospel and you will respond. Some people, it's very easy. They hear it, I'll take it. Other people, God the Holy Spirit has to hit them in the head with a 2x4 before they respond. And so it just depends on the individual. So, the ruler of this world, though, he doesn't want people to be saved. And he doesn't want believers to reach maturity, because that's the next step. You're commanded to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You cannot do that in 90% of the churches in this country today, because they're in the playpen of Christianity. And they substitute all sorts of nonsense for Bible doctrine. They don't teach you this stuff. What they teach you is be good, do good, feel good. And strum a guitar, play a harmonica, some brands. Other brands get very somber and holy rollers and, you know, walk around in costumes and all sorts of nonsense. Doesn't mean a thing. If you would ask them just basic doctrines about eternal security, they don't know. They don't know about rebound. They don't know about any of this stuff. The hypostatic union, which we just discussed in brief, they have no idea what that is. No idea. They are absolutely clueless about God, His plan, His purpose. They couldn't tell you what these three members of the Trinity mean and why they have different names. They have no idea. Absolutely no idea. But they'll smile at you as they're trying to get your money out of your purse or your wallet. But they don't know any Bible doctrine. Why? Whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. It's their fault. Even if Jesus Christ Himself went to their church and gave them Bible doctrine, what would be the response? The same as it is on every Sunday. Zero. They wouldn't want it. In fact, they'd tell them never to come back again because you're too divisive. You're too dogmatic. We just have to love everybody. That's all we have to do. And of course, that's the strategy of Satan. Because that's Satan's strategy, and he's a genius. His main thing has always been the same. What did he say to your grandmother, Eve? It's not fair. It's just not fair. And that got her. He said, you mean you can eat from all these trees, but not that tree? That's not fair, is it? And that's where he got her. Arrogance. Not fair. God's not fair. Really? God's not fair. Think about that for a second. God cannot be unfair. It's the exact antithesis. But Satan's a liar from the beginning. And that's his main thing. Equality. We should all be equal. You should be equal to Adam. And what she really wanted to be is be superior to Adam. You should be equal with God. It's a lie. Then you call God a liar. It's not true. He knows that when you eat, that your eyes will be opened. You'll be just like Him. Arrogance. It appeals to their arrogance. So Satan does the same thing today. Well, what did that Bible tell you? Oh, no. That's not what it should be. Here's what it should be. As I said many times, somebody's wrong. Either the Bible's wrong, or everything else we see around us is wrong. Because everywhere you look, it's all socialism. Do-goodism. Be good. Do good. Feel good. Whatever the substitutes are. And there's all sorts of categories for all sorts of humans. All sorts of substitutes. But they're all playpens. They put you in a playpen and give you baby food at most. And that's it. And you can't grow to adulthood on baby food. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, all I can give you, folks, is baby food. And I can't even give you baby food. Peter said the same thing. I can't give you the advanced Bible doctrine because you can't even get the baby food. You idiots. What Paul was telling in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so Satan is a genius. He's not stupid. He's a super genius. He can run circles around all of us put together. His IQ is fantastic. And we're going to study him in just a second here. So, the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, tells us a couple things here. Christ is God. He's also true humanity. But in order for you to have fellowship with God forever, somebody's got to pay for your sins and my sins. That somebody has to be a human, because God can't die for sins. Can he? Of course not. God cannot die for sins. Only thing God can do is condemn sin, judge sin. A human has to do it. God didn't sin. Humans sin. So a human has to take your place. And that true human was Jesus Christ, who came in the form of a man, in the fullness of time. And Hebrews indicates that. We studied that this morning on the doctrine of metamorphosis. So let's go to the angelic conflict, which is on page 2.
On the image of God, so like, does that mean Christ is the image of the Trinity?
Oh, the image of the Trinity. Well, the Trinity is composed of three people. I'm not sure what your question means. Trinity has three people in the Trinity.
So when it says that Christ is the image of God, is it just saying he's the image of
God? He is God.
Right.
He's the exact image of God because he is God.
So when it says, you know, Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, so being made.
Actually, the Hebrew is a shadow image. Uh-huh. It's a shadow image. And that refers to, I think, our soul. I am, which is what you are. I think, I ought, you have a decision, and I will, what you will do. God has these things as well. And of course, he gave us a kicker called emotion, which we have in there. But so we're in the shadow image of God. This body is not in the image of God. This body will rot away. Even Adam and Eve's body, whatever, it was a perfect body. The image of God refers to their ability to be reasoning beings with volition to make choices. And of course, God never makes a bad choice because God's perfect. But God has a directive will. He has a choice. And this is called the divine decrees. I choose to bring man into existence.
So when it says, let us make man in our image, it's saying, let us make man after the mind of Christ?
Yeah, well,
no,
it's our soul. It's I think, I am, I ought, I will. It's a shadow image, is the Hebrew word, shadow image. It's not the physical image of God. It's our ability to be reasoning beings with self-consciousness, self-awareness. Animals don't have that. Rocks don't have it. Trees don't have it. Only humans have it.
But he wants us to think like him. So
for believers, yeah.
Yeah, so he's putting his thoughts into us. That's the image.
Well, that's another word, use of the word image. It depends. It's context. So the context is, in this case, for us to grow to maturity, to be in the image of Christ. Yes, in that context. But God is God, and we're not God, so you're not going to get to that level. We are the creatures. Okay, so let's look at the angelic conflict on page 2. It has quite a bit of points. We're going to go through it rather quickly. We've gone through it in detailed studies before, particularly in Thessalonians. So, what are angels, first of all? Because the ruler of the world here is a demon. He's a senior angel of all the angels. They are created beings, and they were created prior to humans. There were no humans when angels were created. How many were created? We don't know. But there are billions and billions and billions of them. We can extrapolate that from other doctrines. A lot of them. And they're now divided, right now, they're divided into two categories. They're called saved and unsaved, or fallen angels. And there's the verses that you can look those things up. They are superior to believers now, but not in eternity. Jesus Christ in his resurrection body is superior to the top angel. And you in your resurrection body will be superior to the top saved angel. They will be servants of you in a resurrection body. So, experientially, that means in time, you're in a body. And an angel right now is superior to you in their bodily forms. But in your resurrection body, you will be superior to the top saved angel. The saved angels are called holy, and they're also called elect. Holy and elect angels, two categories. The fallen angels are subdivided into confined demons and operational demons. There are some demons that are confined. They're confined in a place called Tartarus. And they're confined. There's other ones that are confined in the abyss, as we studied in Revelation. So there's confined demons that are, some of them will be let loose. And there's operational demons. These are demons that operate today. And they, of course, are angels that are fallen angels. Angels are invisible. You cannot see them. Although some were seen in the Old Testament dispensation, they were seen. Angels are subdivided into two groups, the saved angels, the army group and the College of Herald group. The army group are called the Adonai Tashab Sabbath. And this means the Lord of Hosts. Actually, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies. They translate that word host, it means armies. He is the Lord of the armies. And his armies are a whole bunch of angels. We have archangels. These are the highest elect angels, and they have six wings. The wings are the rank, a badge of their authority. They don't need them for flying. The wings are simply a rank structure. They signify their rank. Two angels that are archangels are identified in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. And there's an extra biblical book, that means it's not in the Bible, where they name, it's called the Book of Enoch. I don't have any, it's not in the Holy Word of God, so, but just for curiosity, they name two others named Raphael and Uriel. In any event, Michael commands an army of angels who defend Israel. He's called the Prince of Israel in Daniel 10:21. We know that he fought over the body of Moses, 2 Peter 2:11, and Jude 9. He defends Israel in tribulation, Daniel 12:1 and Revelation 12:7. Gabriel is also on extra duty as a herald, which means you're an angel that announces things. Gabriel is commissioned to explain to Daniel the vision of the ram and the he-goat in Daniel chapter 8. Gabriel was sent to Zacharias and Mary to announce the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, Luke 1:19-38. There's another group of saved angels called the 24 elders, and this would be equivalent to a general staff of angels. In the military, you have generals, and then you have the staff that works for the general. And these 24 angel elders are senior rank angels. They're identified in Revelation 5:9-10. Then you have the rank and file host called the Tash Sabbath. And these are identified as destroying Sodom in Genesis 19:13. They don't have wings, and they're the most numerous in category. Psalm 148:2 says, "Praise him, all his angels, all his armies of angels." And there were heavenly armies celebrating the birth of Christ, Luke 2:13. Uncountable numbers of these creatures. Then we have the College of Heralds group. Jesus Christ is the angel of the Lord in the Theophanies. Christ appeared in the Old Testament. This is called the doctrine of Theophany. He would appear as an angel sometimes. He would appear as a burning bush. He would appear as a man. He could make various appearances in the Old Testament. It's called the doctrine of Theophany. The King of Arms is called a beast in Revelation 4:6, which really should be translated as a living creature. Living creatures is the in most translations. They're not beasts, they're living creatures. The cherub are four wings. And the four wings, of course, are under orders, under strict orders to do things associated with the plan of God. Then we have the rank and file. These are messengers, ministering angels. So these are two broad categories that are identified in the Bible about what angels are what they are and what they're not. Now, the fallen angels, of course, when God creates, he creates everything perfect. I'm going to wait till you get that done, Edward, because it's kind of distracting, the beeps. Okay. So the Bible identifies two categories, fallen and saved. But when God created angels, there were no fallen angels. God does not create anything that's not perfect. And therefore, all angels were created perfect. God's not the author of sin. But there came a time when Satan was the chief of all angels. At that time, Gabriel and Michael were subordinate to Satan. Whatever their rank was, it wasn't equivalent to Satan. Satan has the highest rank. Now, Satan is identified as a cherub. He's a four-winger. We know that there are six wingers in existence now. So, therefore, we know that angels can advance or have advanced in rank. We know that much. But Satan at one time was the top angel. His name was Lucifer, and his title was Ha-Satan, which means adversary, or Diablos, which means the slanderer. And Satan was revolted against God. He actually revolted against God, and he was sentenced to the lake of fire. He was sentenced to the lake of fire, and of course, we can extrapolate that Satan objected to his sentence. So if we're on page 4, again, we're not doing every single word in this doctrine. We've identified his title, and his objection was, how can a loving God send his creatures to hell? Which is a brilliant objection. If you love me, how can you send me to hell? And that's a very brilliant objection from a creature with a very high IQ. You say you love me, how are you going to send me to hell? How can that happen? And of course, the answer is that God doesn't send anybody to hell. And man was created to demonstrate to Satan that I do not send creatures to hell. They send themselves there. They send themselves there. And every time a human believes in the coming Messiah, it puts a nail in Satan's coffin. His argument is countered. Because God doesn't desire that any humans go to hell. He doesn't desire that any angels go to hell. And what is hell? Hell is separation from God, your creator. That's what hell is. And hell is a place where the spiritually dead will live because they choose not to be with their creator. It's not God's will that any creature go to hell. And so that's what God's answer to Satan is. In Matthew 25:41, it says that there is a place called the lake of fire that's prepared for Satan and his demons. But they're not in the lake of fire. They are not in the lake of fire right now. In fact, Satan commutes. Sometimes he's in the third heaven where God dwells. This is a language of accommodation. Sometimes he's on the earth. He's not there. The sentence has not been carried out. He's been sentenced there, but it hasn't been carried out. Why? Because he's objected. And we're in the appellate stage of his trial, which has lasted a long time. But there was, when Satan revolted, there was an angelic conflict in heaven. And apparently the earth was the headquarters for Satan. They used to drink beer cans or whatever they did down here on the earth. They got to have a headquarters somewhere. It happened to be the earth, out of all the universe. That's where he headquartered. Satan is a creature. He cannot be in more than one place at one time. Now, he can travel pretty fast because he can go from the third heaven, which is outside the universe, to the earth. But he can only be in one spot at one time. That's it. When Satan indwelt Judas, he left the upper room. Therefore, he wasn't there to hear the upper room discourse that the Lord gave. Wasn't there. He had left. And so that's when Christ talked about the Lord's Supper. Because Judas was gone, and Judas was indwelt by Satan at that time. Now, I'm sure he had G2 that were there, but Satan himself wasn't there. He was gone. He could only be in one spot at one time. For example, right here in this room, there are saved angels, there's fallen angels. We're told that in many scriptures. They're everywhere. In fact, the word angel is mentioned more times in the Bible than that wonderful word the liberals love, which is love. Love, 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 love. The word angel is mentioned more times than love in the Bible. Many more times. But people ignore the doctrine. You can't go a couple of verses anywhere in the Bible without bumping in to the angelic conflict. Fallen angels and saved angels. The Bible has a great deal to say about these creatures. They're everywhere. Oh, but I can't see them. Yeah, you can't see them. But they're there. They are there. In fact, we're going to see in chapter 4 that Paul talks about the things that are unseen are more real than the things that are seen. That's where reality rests. How do you know about the things that are unseen? Well, you can see the results, but you know about it through Bible doctrine. So, the story of Satan is primarily covered in two big passages in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 28:11-18 and Isaiah 14:1-32. Now, many, many times in the Bible you have dual meanings in the Word of God. They talk about historical circumstances, but it also applies to other things. This is simply the way the writers did things. We do the same thing in our English language. We have a meaning, and then we have a sub-meaning to things. So Isaiah 14:1-32, this was written by Isaiah, a great prophet of the Lord, during his ministry, circa 740 to 680 BC. And this is from the southern kingdom of Judea. And here he says, the background, you had Assyria and Egypt fighting for control of the known world with Israel, Judah, and Syria caught in the middle. Remember, Israel had divided into two sections. Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. And Syria, which is Assyria, was caught up in the north. But Syria is different than Assyria. It was a small kingdom at the time. So here we break into the concept here of talking about Satan and his falls. Satan actually had three falls. Now, the way the Hebrew runs, sometimes they're put in a chronological order, sometimes they're put in a logical order. You'll see the same thing in the Gospels when they talk about the temptations of Christ. Sometimes they put it in a logical order, sometimes in a chronological order. So here in verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 14, we start out with the second fall of Satan. And this information is put into a logical order, not a chronological order. So the first fall, the word for fallen is nafel, which is the Hebrew word, and that's the second fall of Satan, which will occur in the tribulation, which we've already studied in the book of Revelation. The devil is going to be cast out of heaven, and he'll never be allowed into heaven again. The Bible identifies three things as heaven. It's called the first heaven, which is that thin band of atmosphere surrounding the earth. Then there's a second heaven, which is where that thin band of atmosphere ends and the universe, the farthest reach of the universe extends. That's the second heaven. And the third heaven that Paul talks about is the throne room of God, outside of the universe. This is language of accommodation so we can kind of understand what's going on. That's all it is. So, Satan right now, we are told, book of Job, he's up in the third heaven. And God says to Satan, you see Job down there on earth? He's following me. And Satan says, let me at Job. I'll make him curse you. He just follows you because you bless him so much. Let me get at him. Now, where is Satan when he's talking to God? In the third heaven. That's where he's at. But there will come a time during the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, he will be cast out of the third heaven. And that's when all the violence starts in the tribulation. Things get really nasty. Because Satan then knows that his time is up. And he will turn to massive violence. He will never be allowed back in heaven ever again. He's out. And he'll be cast out. And that's recorded also in Luke 10:18. He's called the star of the morning. That's what the word Lucifer means. The star of the morning. That's what Lucifer means. His name is Star of the Morning. He was perfect in every way. Now notice, when God created angels, let's say it's trillions of years ago. Nobody knows. He created angels 1 trillion years ago. Let's just throw that figure out there. A trillion years. Well, let's throw out something closer. Let's say 15 billion years ago he created angels. 15 billion. We don't know. But he created them unequal. There was no equality when God created angels. They were put into categories. They were put into categories. And Satan was created as the senior angel of all the angels. What does that tell you? Equality does not make you happy. But see, that's what Satan says. Well, we all got to be equal, brother. If we're not equal, we won't be happy. Wives, you must revolt against your husband because you're not equal to them according to the Bible. It's a partnership where the man has 51% of the ownership. And of course, a lot of arrogant women don't like that. I'll never be back in Bible class again. How dare you say that? That's what the Word of God says. The man has the senior partnership. And ladies, if you don't like that idea, don't get married. Because you are designed to respond to a man that God created for you. And you'll be much happier because you are wired to respond. You want to respond to that knight in shining armor. And if you don't, you become very frustrated. And there's a lot of frustrated females running around because A, they can't find their knight in shining armor, or B, they've been two-timed, and all men are bastards. Well, of course they are. That's a different story. We'll get to marriage one of these days. But God designed a perfect mate for everybody, male and female. So it's a system of authority. Parents, you have authority over your kids. Wife and husband have absolute authority over the kids. Oh, but I love my kids. I'd never punish them. Then you don't love them. You've got to train kids. Life is made up of systems of authority. And arrogant people hate it. Let's organize the unions. We don't want bosses. We'll all take control of the company. The red light, I'm going through that red light. I reject that authority. The authority of the teacher, reject it. The authority of the policeman, reject it. The authority of business, the employer, reject it. You reject authority because you're arrogant. That's your problem. But even if you're all equal, it will not make you happy. It's a great lie. Happiness comes from Bible doctrine circulating in your soul. Now, I'm an authority over people, but people are an authority over me. I work for somebody, and somebody works for me. That's the way it always is. Life is systems of authority. That's the doctrine of authority. Satan didn't like the fact that there was authority over him. That rubbed him the wrong way. He didn't like it. He was created the highest of all the angels. His name is Lucifer. He's called the Shining One in 2 Corinthians 11:14. We'll get to it. The serpent in the garden is called Nahash, which means light. That serpent was made out of some sort of light. It was a wonderful creature, whatever it was. It didn't look like a snake. Okay, then we record the first fall of Satan. You said, here we have five I will. This is Satan. This is the sin of Satan that caused him to fall. And notice, I will. Arrogance. I will. Not, what do you want me to do, God? Here's what I want to do. I will. I will ascend. This is the desire to rule God. The creature wants to rule God. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. The stars of God are all the other angels. I will raise it above all angels. And then I will sit just of. This is the desire to rule over the earth. Absolute rule. Psalm 48:2. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. This is the desire to function as God. It stands for divine presence. I will be God. And then I will make myself like. His desire is to have God's essence and to rule over God. And you might think to yourself, really? Yeah, really. It's arrogance. If you can't understand what arrogance is, go to a prison and go to the people that really have committed the horrible, vile crimes. And they'll all say the same thing. I'm innocent, didn't do it. Well, 15 witnesses saw you do it. You're on camera. I still didn't do it. They will never admit they did it. Never. Arrogant people are never wrong. No matter what the evidence is, they're never wrong. And we bump into arrogant people all the time to one degree or the other. Arrogant person is, you show them the photos from your vacation. What's an arrogant person think? I'm going to show them my photos and how better I am. They don't care about your photos. They just can't wait to open up their photo book or their iPhone and show you all their pictures. You went to the Grand Canyon? Well, guess what? I went to the Grand Canyon and Nepal. That's all they're thinking. They don't care about you. Arrogant people are insensitive to others and hypersensitive about themselves. You can put that in your notes because that's what an arrogant person is. They're hypersensitive about themselves. Everything's about them. And they're insensitive about others. Like girls in the sorority that you might have known. Hypersensitive. Everything's about them. And they don't give a damn about you. And how you're inconvenienced doesn't matter. Multiply that attitude times a trillion and there's Satan. Arrogance. Absolute blackout of his being. Arrogance. And that's the unbeliever. They don't care about God. John chapter 3, verse 19. The light came into the world, which is the truth, and they hate the light. Because their deeds, I will, are evil. And that's his majesty, the devil. And then verse 15 talks about the third fall of Satan. This is when he's cast down into the lake of fire. He will be cast down into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment, which occurs at the end of the millennium. And that waits Satan. Wait for him. Matthew 25:41. Revelation 20:10. Revelation 20:12-15. Interestingly, in verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 12, it talks about the world is like a wilderness. The first fall of Satan, what does that tell you? There's consequences. It's called the law of imputed suffering. For example, we got a bad president, we all suffer. We got a president that's a moron and an idiot and engages in raising taxes and stuff, we all suffer. You got a bad husband, wife suffers. You got a bad wife, husband suffers. Kids suffer. It's called the law of collective responsibility. That's just the way it goes. Same with nature. We are told from the Word of God, when Satan fell, the earth got a whammy. His sin impacted everything around him, including the headquarters where he hung out, which is the earth. And Genesis chapter 1 tells you what happened to the earth. You know what happened to the earth when Satan fell? It became void and frozen in an ice pack, and everything died. God encompassed the earth in an ice pack, and all life was wiped out. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The 7 days of creation, or the 6 days of creation, that's not the 6 days of creation. That's the 6 days of restoration of life on the earth. The earth was created billions of years ago. It wasn't created 6 days. It's foolishness. The idiots can't even read the Bible. Almost said a bad word. And we studied the book of Genesis before you can get the tape. The 6 days are not the 6 days of creation. It's the 6 days of the restoration of life on the earth. The earth had already been around for billions of years when God the Holy Spirit restored life to the earth. That's Genesis 1:1. And we also know from the scriptures that when man fell, nature got a double whammy. They go, oh, here we go again. We're getting screwed over again. God does not desire for there to be lice in your hair and poison oak and sickness and disease and animals eating each other. If you look at the wild kingdom, it's just what's on the menu. They're just eating each other all the time. It's just a fight for survival. And we eat them too. God didn't design it to be that way. In fact, in the millennium, you're going to have the lion and the lamb lying down to each other. What happens today when a lion and a lamb lie down to each other? Well, the lamb is not, putting stuff on Facebook very long, because they're going to be inside the lion real quick. This is not the millennium. Nature is said to be groaning for the millennium. They're groaning to be put back right in order. So the fact that there's sin and evil in the world, whose fault is it? It's not God's fault. God allows these things to happen, that's true. But the directive will of God, you have to understand the permissive will of God with the directive will of God, and then we got to add in the overruling will of God. All three wills of God operate coterminous with history. And so, without understanding the directive will, coupled with the permissive will, because God will allow some things to occur, but He'll stop it after a certain point. It's called the overruling will of God. The Holy Spirit has a restraining ministry on the earth. Without that, we'd kill ourselves off a long time ago. So God will allow evil to exist to a certain point, and then He will wipe them out. Sodom and Gomorrah. Allows it to go along for a while, and then He'll crush them. Israel has been wiped out several times by God. He allows negative volition to go along. At some point, He'll cut it off. In these United States of America, there may come a time when He will rub us out. It's just the overruling will of God. Because there's not enough believers here to carry the nation anymore. When that number gets too small, we're gone. But that's another doctrine. So, the wilderness, the earth doesn't like this stuff either. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 to 8, verses 11 to 18, gives us another description of His Majesty, the devil. And verses 11 to 12 says, "For He had the seal of perfection." Satan was created perfect. In fact, ladies, if you could see Satan, you would fall in love instantly. He doesn't have a red skin with an evil scowl running around like a Halloween costume. He's the most magnificent creature God ever created. He's Brad Pitt times 1,000,000,000,000. And you take one look at him and you'd say, "To hell with that. What do you want me to do?" And then, vice versa. If you could see Satan appear as a female form, it would be Bible doctrine or this form. Boom. You're gone. You're absolutely gone. And He was the most perfect being ever made. Ever made. He's full of wisdom. He was a super genius. His IQ is off the chart. Off the chart. We are always told to be on the defense against Satan. You don't take the offense against Satan. You haven't got a chance to take the offense against Satan. Really? You're going to cross swords with His Majesty the devil? That's the offense. Uh-uh. You stay on the defense. You put up the shield of God. You're on defense only. So when these idiots want to go out and challenge Satan, we're going to go cast out Satan and blah, 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 and running around sprinkling holy water here and there. Do not go to these palm readers and all this other stuff, because you're going to take on the demons. Stay away from it. You stay on the defense. You got enough to worry about. Okay. In Eden, verse 13, Satan was in Eden. Lucifer was in the Garden of Eden himself. The stone, these are listings of stone. They're seen three times in the Bible. That's listed for you. And they have significance. They're illustrations of different issues. On the day that you were created, Satan was the most intelligent and glamorous of all the angels created by God. He was a cherub. He had four wings. That's what a cherub is. He had four wings. And then unrighteousness was found in him. That's the first fall. So here we have the first. This is the chronological order in Ezekiel. First fall. In his brain is where it started, right here. I will, I will, I will. That's where the sin occurred, in his thinking. I will be like the Most High God. He looked in the mirror and he believed everything he saw there. And he just chose it. He was a creature with free will. He was not a believer. He was in a status like Adam and Eve. And he chose to go against God. The second fall, is in verse 16. This has not yet occurred. It is when Satan is cast onto the earth in the tribulation. And then the third fall. Speculation that Satan enter a short circuit may spark or ignite the lake of fire. This is just speculation. I heard Colonel Thiem once had that speculation. Well, there's no way of knowing anything about this stuff. We do know that the universe, the heavens and the earth that we see and don't see, will all be destroyed. It'll all be destroyed. And perhaps that's the core for the lake of fire. Interesting speculation. Nobody knows. But God will create a new heaven and a new earth. And so we have here, in legal term, the prosecution case. Because Satan objected to his sentence. How can a loving God send his creatures to hell? So God did not carry out the sentence and send him, which is the third fall, into the lake of fire. He's not there. He commutes today. He rules the world. Right now, he's the ruler of the world. And he's a super genius. His genius extends to vast categories of commerce, entertainment, everything you see around you. If you have to just take a guess, is it following up with God's viewpoint or Satan's viewpoint? 90% of it's Satan's viewpoint. Everything. And it distracts you. It deceives you. And it's so subtle. Who's against being nice to people? Who's against peanut butter sandwiches? Who's against marching for equal rights for women or for men or for gays or for whatever it is? I'm against it. When they have these parades every year down the Martin Luther King parade, all these people, what are they doing? They're wasting their time. We're going to right the wrongs. First of all, most of the wrongs are illusionary. They're not even wrongs anymore in our society. That's long gone. But they want to feel good. They're getting involved with the community. They're helping people. Is that what God tells you to do? No. That's what Satan tells you to do. What does God tell you to do? And that's interesting. That's why we have a portrait up here in this room of Booker T. Washington. There's a great black American for you. He did what God told him to do. Other black so-called leaders, for example, illustration, we're going to right the wrongs. We're going to march for our rights. We're being treated unequally. Therefore, we revolt. Is that what God tells you to do as a Christian? No. Paul said, if you are a slave, because in the first century, a lot of Christians were slaves. They were treated like crap. They were persecuted, abused. Some they had very bad masters, some had good masters. What was the advice that Paul gave them from the Word of God? Revolt against your masters. March up and down the streets in Rome. Let's form a community to have a sit-in. We'll just stop working on Thursday. Next Thursday, all Christian slaves will stop because slavery is evil. Is that what he told them to do? Uh-uh. He said, if you are a slave, be the best slave you can possibly be. Clean out twice as many toilets. Work twice as hard in the fields. Now imagine if you stood up to a group today and said that. Oh my golly. They would call you a heretic. That's unchristian. And yet it is exactly Christian. That's why Booker T. Washington said, yeah, we know there's inequality in the United States. He said, look, trust in God and get a damn job. That's it. Because God knew a billion years ago you would be a slave. Or you would be the downtrodden, whatever the downtrodden is today. And he has a purpose for that. But slavery isn't evil. Make no mistake about it. The Bible indicates slavery is an evil. But there's a lot of evils in the world. Are you supposed to crusade against the evils? Not according to the Word of God. And so all these knuckleheads that are out here marching up and down for this holiday or that holiday or equal rights for people to pick lettuce or whatever it is, it's nonsense. But it sounds great. Who's behind all that stuff? His Majesty the Devil. Why? Because it distracts you. Because you can't be in Bible class at the same time if you're marching up and down the streets. Can't do both. And so, but I feel so good by doing this stuff. I'm sure you do. I don't feel good going to Bible class. That's too hard. I actually had to study my notes and learn about God. It's much better just to emote and have the rosy glow and march with my fellow brethren to right the wrongs. You are Don Quixote attacking the windmills. Evil was here before you got here. It'll be here when you're gone. You can't stop diddly squat. It just changes forms all the time. It transforms from one thing to another thing to another thing. And your whole life, you pissed your life away. As you can say at the judgment seat of Christ, well, Lord, I crusaded for this cause, that cause, and the Girl Scouts and everything else. Zero credit on your bank account. Zero. Don't you think God could just make equality like that? Of course he could. That's not the purpose. Your purpose is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But Satan in his genius has these distractions. And many Christians, when they get clued in for the first time about Satan and his strategy, they'll never back in Bible class again. Because, oh, that's just too harsh. It's too hard to learn the mind of Christ. But the Bible commands you to study, 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 study. You're not commanded to do, 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 do. Because that's all it is do, do. It's me, I know. It's crap. And when you get involved in that stuff, you're the blind leading the blind, and you all fall into the ditch. But see how subtle it is? Slavery, for example. The Bible says slavery is evil. So therefore, Lord, should we march against slavery? Nope. I know you're a slave as a believer. I knew every hair on your head a billion years ago. Joseph, for example, he was treated unjustly. He was accused of rape. He didn't rape that woman. Thrown into jail. Now, God had a purpose for him being into jail. And God fulfilled that purpose through Joseph. So when you're treated unequally, unkindly, and unjustly, what are you going to do? Are you going to bitch? Are you going to march? Or are you going to suck it up and say, Lord, I know, you know that I was treated. You know this heartache that I have. You knew it a billion years ago. You have a plan and a purpose for my life. I will trust in you. And you will right this wrong. Over and out. Now that's what the mature believer does. The baby believer cries and moans. And I've had believers come to me and say, can you please pray for me? And I said, you really want me to pray for you? Let me tell you what I'm going to pray for. I pray that you will get double divine discipline on you. Because they want it to go away. I'm not going to pray it goes away. I'm going to pray you get double. Because the purpose for this suffering is for you to learn the lessons of Bible doctrine and to grow to the next level. Because you can't become a sophomore until you pass the test that the freshman's going to get. And once you get Bible doctrine in your brain, you'll get a freshman test. So you want me to make it go away? Make the test go away. I'm not going to make it go away. And of course, they never come back. They don't want me to pray for them anymore. Because what they want is the easy way. There's no easy ways. But you say, well, Satan's way is easy, really. Satan will grind you up and spit you out. There's no happiness. There's temporary stimulation at best. But that's it. There's temporary stimulation in Satan's world. And Satan can give you temporary stimulation. Absolutely. But it's not lasting. You will not have the happiness of God. You will not have the peace of mind. You can't get it. And so, the prosecution's case is the Old Testament church age. This continues. All humans who believe in Christ are entered as basic exhibits. 101. Once you become a believer, you're an exhibit to Satan. Satan, exhibit A. This person believed. They're not going to hell. And why aren't they going to hell? Because they took the solution. Now, you know angels had a salvation solution as well? Fallen angels had some type of solution for them to be saved. That's why they're called saved angels. But we don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't reveal what the mechanics were. But we know it's a grace provision. That God did all the work, therefore God gets all the credit. We know that at least one-third of these angels are demons. And angels, folks, are already in their eternity. They're already locked in. They can't change their mind. They won't change their mind. Arrogance will never change its mind. So angels are already in their eternity. You, when you die, you're in your eternity. The unbeliever is not in their eternity yet. As long as the unbeliever is alive, they got a chance to be saved. You are in your eternity. Because once you believe in Christ, you're in union with Christ. You are sitting right now at the right hand of God the Father. Positionally. Now, experientially in time, you're here in this miserable body. It's a wonderful thing, but, you know, you put miles on the body like a car is going to break down. We're in our eternity already. Because we can't lose your salvation. Once you're in, you're in. And so the prosecution case continues. Then the defense case is going to be tribulation. Satan will have an opportunity to say, because that's what Satan wants to do. I want to rule the earth. Okay. Slick. It's God the Holy Spirit speaking. I'll give you a chance to rule the earth. Have at it. And of course he can't do it. Then you have the defense summation. This is the prosecution summation is the millennium. The perfect environment. Satan will be taken off the earth. And what happens in the perfect environment? There's no demons on the earth during this 1,000 years. There's no Satan. What happens? Well, many, many people are going to be born, because the tribulation, the millennium will start out with humans that are believers. And if you're in this mortal body, you can't die except by capital punishment. There's no more wars, no more disease. Now, you can be murdered by other humans, but generally you won't be able to die. You'll be able to fornicate for 1,000 years. And you're going to have a lot of kids. And guess what? Many of those kids will be on negative volition. They will not believe in Christ for salvation. At the end of 1,000 years, they will revolt, led by Satan, who's going to be released. He'll gather up all these idiots, and they'll revolt against God. So what does this tell us? In perfect environment, humans that are born will turn against God. So there you go, perfect environment crowd. Perfect environment will not solve the problem. It never has. It never will. Even if you could make perfect environment right now on this earth, you can't save a single person by perfect environment. I would rather be a miserable, blind cripple with lice in my hair and downtrodden in every category you can think of that people despise. You know, racially, sexually, whatever it is. Just make me that scum of the earth. I'd rather be that and be saved than be a superior being, the richest man in the world, because thou fool, tonight you're going to die. And what does all that stuff mean? It's a drop in the frickin' bucket. Even if you could create perfect environment and never, never land on the earth, they're dead. For 100 years, you're dead. And they're dead. That's not what God wants you to do. And yet that's what all Christians do. We're going to go out and save the world, brother or sister. They don't even know the gospel to save the world. They add works. You got to be dunked in water. No, you don't. You got to give up your sins. No, you don't. You got to say, I'm sorry. No, you don't. You got to be walked down the aisle. No, you don't. That's all lies. Where does the Word of God say you have to do all these things? It doesn't. All you got to do is say, I'll take it, with a speck of faith more than none at all, and boom, at that second you're saved and you can never get unsaved. They don't ever tell you that. Oh, it's too easy, Brother Atticott. It wasn't easy for Jesus Christ. And if God is love, which He is love, it is easy. But see, when Satan concentrates on love as his point of contact with God, that's the problem. Love can't save you. Love motivated God to do something to save you. Because God can't overlook His perfect character. He can't just overlook sin. Somebody's got to pay the price. So that verse in John, for God so loved the world that you're saved. Doesn't say that, does it? For God so loved the world that He had to do something. He gave. God is in the business of giving. His uniquely born Son, that whosoever, the mechanics, believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. There it all is right there. Yeah, God's love did something to solve the problem. But God's love can't save you. And God's love can do nothing to save you. His holiness has to be satisfied. So that's the response to Satan. So point eight, human volition is tested in the same manner as angelic volition is tested. Man had two tests, in the garden and in time. In the garden it says, dying you will die. Your grandparents didn't drop over dead physically when they ate the fruit. They died spiritually. And that's what death is. Spiritual death is separation from God. Then they died physically. And the rest of the passages are there for your perusal, because we've run out of time on the game clock. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank You for the privilege to study, to come together to study Your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.